good to see each one present who was able to be here this evening. Certainly grateful for your presence and the opportunity that's been extended to me to be a small part of the work that you have going on here in your community and to share with you from my study of God's Word. Anytime that I have that opportunity, it's my hope that you'll be able to take and find practical application of God's Word in your life, that you'll find the things that I have to say to be from God's Word and to be beneficial and uplifting and edifying. And so this evening, as we study a topic that may not be the most pleasant things for us to talk about and consider, but certainly very needful for us to be aware of some warnings that we have in the Scripture, to further our understanding of sin, the nature of sin, the process of sin, if you will, so that we can better guard our hearts, so that we can better examine our hearts, so that we can be honest and sincere with ourselves and where we stand before our Heavenly Father. And so I invite your attention this evening as we open up God's book together. I would encourage you, if you like to follow along in the Bible, that you grab one and that you would do that. Otherwise, the scriptures will be up here on the screen for the most part as we go through our study together this evening. When we think about the deceitfulness of sin, I want to just start off with defining those terms just for the purpose of our study and to think about this common theme as we study sin. I want to specifically emphasize and underscore the deceitful nature of sin this evening as we think about sin and try to further our understanding. Perhaps these things will be reviewed for you, or maybe they might be some new things that you learned this evening. Either way, I hope that you will use that information to make good godly decisions in your life. Strong's defines this word deceitfulness as deceit or delusion. When we look up those words, that has to do with having a tendency or a disposition to deceive or give false impressions, or the act of tricking or deceiving someone. And so when we study sin and we look at it this evening, we need to understand that sin is something that by nature it's deceitful. It's something that has a tendency to give false impressions, something that has a tendency of tricking or deceiving individuals that are involved in it, caught up in it, or to use the scripture terms that we'll notice tonight, trapped in it or overcome by it. And so certainly we need to give our attention to these thoughts. You know, as Christianity as a whole, if you will, if you would use that term in its broadest sense, there's a lot of thinking and teaching that goes along with that thinking that, you know, you can just change how you identify yourself and you can call yourself a Christian and then you're therefore a follower of Christ. I want to look at what the Scripture says about that in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9 there, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And so one of the things that we see this idea of God having a people that he's called out. The King James uses this term, a peculiar people. New King James says God's own special people, that he has called them out of darkness and into light. That the call of Christianity is a call to change. It's a call to transform. It's not a call to stay the same way that you've always been and just change what you're called and what you identify as. And so there's change involved in Christianity and following Christ. And if you're going to follow Christ, he's called you to come out of darkness and into light. And there's a change that's an initial change of Christianity that's taught in the scriptural concept of repentance that begins with changing your mind. And then there's another layer of that that's taught in the scripture that it would be a continual pursuit of holiness. The scripture describes that in many ways. It talks about being conformed to the image of God's Son. It talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It talks about various different ways that we use the term that we press toward the mark for the high calling of God, that we move on from basic principles or foundations unto completion or to perfection. And so many ways that the scripture describes that process. He begs them to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. So this evening, I want us to consider that and think about that call and ask ourselves and examine our own hearts and our own lives to see if we're making those changes. That if we've sat there in darkness and we like darkness and we want to continue in that darkness, or that we've answered that call to come out of that, and that we continue to pursue that higher calling of God and continue to examine our hearts and our lives to be conformed to the image of His Son. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Do you ever read the news? Do you ever watch the news and wonder how people could do such things? I'll be honest with you, sometimes I just get disgusted and I think about deleting the little app on my phone that gives the news feed, because I hear about terrible things and I think, how could somebody possibly do that? And the answer to that question is really quite simple. Their heart's been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It wasn't something that happened all at once or in one fell swoop, but that in some process of time, if you will, they've allowed their heart to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to notice several things from this passage. This is a passage, a scripture, a warning in God's Word that's given to Christians. This isn't something that you're immune to as a Christian. These people were Christian. They were followers of Christ, if you will. They were brethren, and they had this temptation, this opportunity to depart from the living God, and that the deceitfulness of sin is what's pointed to that would lead to that gradual hardening of a heart that would cause someone to depart from the living God. As we think about that this evening, I would ask you to think about who you would identify as your worst enemy. And you might be able to think of different groups or individuals or something that you might consider your enemy. Maybe you might think of enemies of the nation of America and say, as an American, any of America's enemies are my enemies. But who is the chief enemy that you face? Can you think, if you were questioned, if you were being interviewed or examined in some way and you were asked the question, can you think of anyone that would want to kill you, that would want you dead? What would your thoughts be about that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, the scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And a lot of times we don't think of it in these terms, pardon me, and give enough serious thought and take our own sin seriously enough to think about an enemy that we have that wants to devour us. But that's exactly what we're told in the scripture. And so as you examine your life, as you go through your life, is there a watchfulness about you? A lot of times in our present society, sin seems to be a joking matter. The book of Proverbs says that fools make a mock at sin. To take sin lightly and to make it the punchline of jokes that we see and we hear all around us. But sin is something that's very serious that we ought to give real, genuine thought to on a regular basis. In rebuking Jews that he was instructing at the time, Jesus said this in John 8, verse number 44. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so when you think about this adversary, you have to realize that this enemy that seeks to devour is the father of lies, the originator of deception. And you have to be honest with yourself and say, I have to be in a watchful state, not allow myself to be deceived, not allow myself to be overcome, if you will. The scripture talks many times about opportunities that Satan might take advantage of. One of those passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the Apostle Paul writes, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so the Bible talks about Satan and us not being ignorant of his devices. The context here is the need for forgiveness. And as he talks about relationships, the apostle clearly points out that Satan would work against us through, in this particular instance, a failure or a refusal to forgive. And that would be one of the devices that he might use to create havoc in the church, if you will, to maybe peel an individual away from the pack so that he might be able to take advantage of it. And how that might unfold and how that might happen. And when you think about the opportunity for sin, the scripture teaches us that sin begins in our heart. I think of a passage in Acts chapter 8. I don't have that up on the screen, but if you want to turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 23, if you'll pardon me, I guess I'm going to try to cough a little bit this evening. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 23, we have this individual named Simon who has been converted, and he had previously been practicing sorcery. He'd been bewitching people, and he sees that the apostles, through the gift of the Holy Ghost, were able to lay their hands on individuals and transfer those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And he offers money for this gift. And this is what he's told in Acts 8 and verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And when you think about Simon the sorcerer, a recent convert to Christianity, as he's following the apostles around and wanting, if you will, to be a part of the work that they're doing, that they have going on, yet deceived by sin. He can't see it himself, and perhaps the apostles don't recognize it in him until he reveals it from his heart by the things that he says. When he offers them money for this wonderful ability that they had, that's when he's told, "I perceive that you're in the bond of iniquity. You're tied up. You're wrapped up in sin." How was that perceived? It was perceived by the words that came out of his own mouth. The scripture says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In Matthew 15, verse number 9, the Bible says, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." And so when we look at the opportunity that Satan has, we have to realize that it begins within us. And he will take advantage where we give him advantage. He will seize opportunity where we allow him opportunity. He will look for weaknesses in your heart, in your life, and exploit them to his advantage, to take advantage of you, to conquer you. Simon the sorcerer didn't even realize his own personal greed and desire for fame and renown. I suppose I may be wrong about that, but that's what his challenge was. He was a person of reputation that people looked up to. He tricked people and made them think that he was something great. And then lo and behold, individuals with real power, power that came from God, came along, and he was nothing. Well, he was amazed by that power. That power led him to be converted, if you will, but he didn't realize that he was still bound up in iniquity in his heart. He still had this desire to be somebody special, to be somebody important. And he's rebuked. You don't have any part here. You're bound up in sin. Sin's deceitful, and it does that. And we need to recognize the deceitful nature of sin so that we don't fall into similar traps. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Thank you, Brother Ty. The heart is deceitful above all things. Out of the heart proceed these things. And we deceive ourselves. Simon was deceived, didn't realize it. He'd been tricked, blinded by something from within him. You think about various sins, and Scripture gives a lot of lists. We read Matthew 15, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts. I think of passages like Galatians chapter 5, where he lists the works of the flesh. And he says that they're manifest, they're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And he goes on and lists all these types of things. How many people do you think walk around and go through life and say, you know what, I'm a greedy, selfish person. And that's just who I am. Maybe some do, but I imagine a lot of people are deceived by that greed, by the deceitful nature of sin, and they don't realize that at the center of their heart, at the center of their life is self. And they pursue what they want and what they want to do. The Scripture says that covetousness is idolatry. Someone that's greedy doesn't think of themselves as an idolater. Well, what's idolatry? It's the worshiping of false gods. I say, well, I don't have any little images or figurines that I bow myself down to and worship and serve. But the question is simple. Who do you serve? And if you want to cut past and cut through the deceitfulness of sin, then you've got to ask yourself that question. Who do I serve? Well, I serve the living God. I serve the true God. I serve Jesus Christ. Well, that's great to say that. What if you break it down? What if you put it on paper? What if we graphed it out up here on the screens, each in our own heart, in our own mind, and you broke down on one pie chart how all of your money got spent? And over here on the other screen, you broke down in a pie chart how all of your time got spent. Would the data show that you serve the living God? Would it show that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Or would it show that you love God almost as much as you love HDTV? This is where we have to be honest with ourselves to cut through the deceitfulness of sin and see where we're at. And realize that sin, by its very nature, is deceitful. That our own hearts, where sin begins, are deceitful. If we turn over to Ephesians 4, verse number 22, we see that that's not the end of the deceit. In Ephesians 4, verse number 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, a manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The lust are the desires that we act on that cause us to sin. And those desires in and of themselves are deceitful. And when we think about sin being deceitful and our own hearts being deceitful and the desires being deceitful in and of themselves, then we see that sin is all wrapped up in deceit and trickery. And we have to realize that we're not above that, and we're not above being conned and deceived and tricked. And if we'll do that, we'll be more successful in the fight against sin. The desire to fit in, the desire to belong, be misleading in and of itself. You have people that think, well, if I will do this and participate in this activity, if I'll say that and act this way, if I'll wear these certain types of clothes, then I'll fit in with this group of people and I'll belong with them. And that desire in and of itself is misleading. The truth is that those people don't care about you. Sure, they want other people to be like them, and they want to create this concept of them being the in-group. And if you're not like them, then you're not in the in-group. But the reality is they're deceived by their own sin. And they can't see past themselves. And they care about you in as much as it benefits them. And so when we begin to realize the deceitfulness of sin, and we realize that these desires that cause us or lead us into sin oftentimes are deceitful in and of themselves, then we better equip ourselves to battle against sin. In James chapter 1, verse number 14, he says, every one man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so we see the process of temptation. An individual is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, his own cravings, his own longings, and enticed. And that word enticed means to catch by bait. And so if we were to break down temptation in a formula, if you will, it would be a desire that we have plus an opportunity to act on that desire. You see, when we have this desire, craving, or longing, and then an opportunity that presents itself to act on that desire comes along, and we do that, and we give in to temptation, then we commit sin. And so if we're going to be successful in overcoming, enduring temptation, James chapter 1, if you back up to verse number 12, he says, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life." If we're going to endure temptation, then we learn to isolate these first elements of temptation. We need to change those sinful desires that we have. Scripture that we read on Sunday, if you're here, when he talked about evil concupiscence, it's a desire for that which is forbidden, an evil desire. Some desires that we have aren't sinful in and of themselves. Others might be forbidden. And so that desire in and of itself would be something that ought to be put out of our lives. We read Colossians 3 where he said, "Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." It's not easy. I'm not here before you this evening saying that it's easy to change the things that you want, but it can be done. And you know how you change the things that you want, change the things that you desire? You know how the church can become important to you when it previously wasn't before? Investment. Jesus talked about laying up for yourself treasure. When you put time and energy and effort into something, it becomes valuable to you because you've put investment into it. You've put part of yourself into it, if you will. And so it's investment that helps us change the things that we desire. We set our affection on things above by investing in things that are above. By giving our time and our energy and our efforts and our desire toward things that are important, things that matter to Christ. And then we realize that if we have desires and temptations to do things that God has instructed us not to do, then we can isolate and avoid and make conscious effort not to come into contact with opportunity to act on those desires. And if we do that, we can limit temptation. We were taught to pray that we're led not into temptation, and we should do that. But we should also use the common sense that God's given us and realize that if something is difficult for us, if something's a particular temptation for us, that we should avoid that temptation. The proverb that says that a wise man looks ahead and he foresees the evil and he hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It's about using wisdom, it's about being a doer of God's word and looking and realizing that would be a temptation for me. I would put myself in a difficult position if I made that choice, so I won't. I'll go another way and I'll avoid this opportunity to do something that I shouldn't do. And I can be more successful in the battle against sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." The serpent beguiled Eve. He tricked her. He deceived her. He conned her. Over and over and over again, that's the concept that's connected to sin. He's skillful at what he does. There's nothing good about it, but he's skillful at what he does. A skillful hunter. He's compared to that lion. That's why we're instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Do you think that you're above that? Do you walk around not thinking about the desires that you have and the opportunities that you might have and how that you can guard your heart and guard your life against sin? Do you think about changing the things that you want, the things that you desire, and lining that up with God's word? Book of Amos chapter 3 verse number 5, this question is asked. "Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? And shall one take up a snare from the earth and having taken nothing, at all. And here's the concept. A snare is a trap to catch fowl. This is a bird going to take up a snare where there's no gin. And when you look up that word, it's to bait. You bait the trap. Some kind of seed or food that the bird wants in that area that you have the trap set. And so he goes to the bait, gets the bait, gets trapped, he gets snared. And that's the idea of sin, that there's a snare set for us, that there's a trap that's been laid for our feet. And we need to realize that ahead of time. Do you approach life and do you look at life as if it were a minefield, if you will, that there's been bait placed out there to lure you in? When you're spending time online, on the internet, everyone, do you realize that there's bait out there that's been put out there to lure you in? When you look at the numbers and you're realistic about real problems that we don't want to talk about a lot of times, pornography is a huge problem. And a lot of people are overtaking it. And it wrecks a lot of people's lives. It becomes life-dominating for them. You need to realize that the trap is out there, that the bait's out there, that you're being lured into a trap. And you need to see it for what it is. Young people, realize it's a trap. Know from the get-go that it's a trap, that you're going into a trap. If you've already walked into it, realize that you're into it and that you're all tangled up in it. And see it for what it really is. Not just pornographic images. There's traps laid for inappropriate relationships all out there on those social media apps. Opportunities where people make contact and you hear stories about, well, I never really thought that it would end up the way that it did. You weren't thinking like a roaring lion that was seeking to devour and kill, but somebody else was. Realize that there's traps. Use caution. Use wisdom. Be sober and watchful. And avoid those traps. In Hebrews 11, verse number 25, he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's talking about a choice that Moses makes here, and he's commended for this decision that he makes in choosing to suffer affliction with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so there's an acknowledgement here that there's a fleeting pleasure that sin offers. And here's the deceitful part of it. Here's the lie of sin, and that's that it's somehow better than what God offers. And people believe that lie, and so they take the short-term fleeting pleasure over what God offers that was in truth so much better and so much more fulfilling. But they bought a lie because they were deceived. Because something was wrapped up into a pretty package. When you see the advertisements for the party life and the alcohol advertisements and everyone's having a good time and the manufacturers would like to remind you to please enjoy responsibly. How much do you think they care about how responsible that you are? How many horrible, terrible stories that you know about that started off with people just thinking, well, we're just going to have a good time for the evening? Proverbs 23, verse number 32, speaking of wine, the scripture says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. People were playing with something that was dangerous, and it ended terribly. They chose pleasure for a little time and didn't realize that they'd been sold a bill of goods, if you will. That there was bait there to lure them into a trap. That it was a setup to get them off guard so their weaknesses could be exploited, and so on and so forth. And it's foolish not to keep that in mind and to be aware of those very real dangers. Truth about sin, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse number 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The purpose of this slide is to expose what I call the Las Vegas lie. They used to advertise it on TV. They may have switched their marketing campaign, but many refer to it as Sin City, and their slogan for some manner of time was, what happens here stays here. That's ridiculous. Would you be foolish enough to believe that you can go into some secret compartment and commit sin and that it's going to stay a secret and nobody's ever going to find out about it? Many have, because sin's deceitful, because our hearts are deceitful, because the desires are deceitful in and of themselves. And so people end up buying a lie that when you look at it surface, you go, why would anybody believe that? Why would anybody walk into that trap? Because a skillful hunter has disguised it and tricked them into doing that. Proverbs 28, verse number 13, he says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We know as we study sin, the scripture teaches us that there's none righteous, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that even as Christians, we're going to fail at times. And we're going to give in to temptation, and we're going to commit sin. We have instructions, and we have the same call to repentance. And we have the avenue of prayer, and we have the blood of Christ. But so many times we have the process so backwards. Because a simple concept is that the right way for the Christian to deal with sin is to confess and forsake it. And we want to talk about the things that God has told us to keep secret, like the good things that we do and the good deeds that we do and the good works that we've done that God tells us not to talk about, but rather to have those things in a private way, if you will, and keep those things in secret. And our Father, which sees us in secret, will reward us openly. And we want to bottle up and box up the things that He's told us to confess and to forsake. And I realize that we can confess that sin to our Heavenly Father, but we're also taught to confess our faults to one another in James chapter 5 and pray for one. And so many times we have the process of how do we handle our sin, how do we deal with our sin backwards. We don't follow the simple instructions that are given in the Scripture. And so we fail at overcoming sin. And we go from simply giving in to sin and maybe making a mistake or losing a battle for a temporary time to being overcome in sin. When we put those passages next to each other, and you think about nothing secret. There's nothing secret that's not going to be made known. That sins should be confessed. They shouldn't be covered. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. You might think that you're keeping your sin secret, but you've deceived yourself. And perhaps you deceived others around you. And perhaps your ability to do that has grown the pride within you. And you think that you've got everybody fooled. But remember that you've never fooled God. And there's nothing secret that's not going to be made known. How are you going to deal with your sins? Are you going to confess and forsake? Are you going to have those sins go on and be open beforehand and go before to judgment and have them be paid for in Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary? Or are you going to wait for them to be brought up in the judgment? The truth about sin is that there will never be enough. Another lie that we believe and buy into and that people accept that keeps them from overcoming is that just a little bit more will be enough. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It's a lie. It's a deception. People think, well, I'll just get set up. I'll just get a little bit better off financially. I'll just make a few more benchmarks. I'll just go a little bit further. I'll just chase this dream of this perfect being, this perfect dwelling, this perfect family, and this perfect house with these perfect vehicles and a perfect yard and all of these things. And in the pursuit of all of that, And putting away all of that money into a bag that has holes in it, families fall apart because the things that really mattered were neglected. And the hours and hours and hours that were spent working and earning to so that those things could be purchased, so that this idea, picture of a family that has everything that they want to have and need and could ever desire is for nothing. It's vanity, and it's destruction at the end because of lies that people convinced themselves of things, of deceptions that people bought into, and individuals being deceived by their own hearts. In Proverbs 27, verse number 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. There's never enough. And you could plug in anything into that equation and that passage right there, whether it be the viewing of pornographic images on the internet or the constant coveting of more and more and more and shopping and running up unmanageable debt and all kinds of problems that people might struggle with and battle. The eyes of man are never satisfied. If buying things and having stuff is what makes you feel good, you're never going to feel good for very long. No matter how much money you have coming in, if that's the way that you view it and you treat it and you use it, there won't be enough. There will always have to be something bigger. There will always have to be something better until those affections, those desires, those lusts and cravings are dialed away from things in this world to things that matter and things that do bring fulfillment and contentment. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Satan's end goal is to get you all tangled up in sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do you think that you're above that? Do you think that you're above getting overcome by sin? Can you think of an instance where you say, you know, those individuals used to come to church every time the doors were open, they were there. And then all of a sudden, where are they now? What happened? Did they forget? Were they overcome? Did they fail to recognize these warnings in the Scripture? Did they fail to examine their own hearts? Did they deceive themselves? Were they deceived by others or the combination of those things? A very real threat, a very real challenge. After he gets you entangled in sin, he'll continue to pursue that till the word is choked out of your life. In Matthew 13, in verse number 22, who also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. Satan wants to get you out of the church. He wants to keep you out of the church. And he will deceive you if you give him that opportunity. He'll overcome you. He'll choke the word out of your life with the end goal of killing you. James 1, verse number 15. It says, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We're not talking about the death that every human being faces this life, the natural process and decay of time. We're talking about separation from God. We're talking about spiritual death, which leads to the second death that's spoken of in Revelation 21, verse number 8, the lake of fire. Very real consequences. Another fact about sin that we want to notice as we wrap up our study together this evening, we want to dispel the lie that this is only affecting you. Well, this is my problem, and this is my struggle. It's not harming anyone else. It's not affecting anyone else. That's just false. And you've got to accept the truth of the matter in order to overcome sin. Romans 14, verse number 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We're connected there. There's a need and a dependence that we have on each other. And the stronger we are as individuals, the stronger we are as a congregation. The more equipped we are as individuals, the more equipped we are to help and aid one another. And we need to realize that dependence, and you need to get rid of this idea that if you're tangled up in sin and that you're wrapped up in sin and if you're in the bond of iniquity, that that's only you. Because that's hurting others. Hurting others around you. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You can try to cover up your sin. You can try to hide it. You can become skillful at that, but all of that is vanity. The pursuit that will get you nowhere but separated from God. And if you die overcome and overtaken in sin, then you'll be separated from God for eternity. The hardships that sin brings ought to be a wake-up call. The difficulty that comes by pursuing the lust of the flesh ought to turn you away from those things and turn you toward repentance. In 2 Timothy 2, verse number 25, he says, in meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that is his will. That's Satan's objective. It's his goal, to get you caught in his trap. To kill, to steal, to destroy. That's why he came. He does that through the deceitfulness of sin. But you can recover yourself out of that snare. And it starts with being honest. It starts with looking at your heart and your life and saying, is there a problem there? Is there something I'm tangled up in? Yeah, but I'm working on it. I realize it. I've acknowledged it. How long ago did you realize it? How long ago did you acknowledge it, and yet it's still around, and it's still a problem? Hearts get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If that's been around a while, time to take more aggressive measures. Changes need to be made.